Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Proverbs 24:14. Know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today, realizing, of course, the importance of being cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit as we open our hearts and minds to the wonderful Word of God. We realize the importance of being in fellowship with our Lord as we study. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we're your children, saved by your matchless grace. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We're here just for a few years at the longest. And so we pray that we will have at all times open minds and open hearts to the wonderful Word of God. We realize that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We are told in the Scripture to hide your words in our hearts that we might not sin against you. We thank you so very much for the wonderful grace blessings of life and for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth and go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. We pray that we will realize the importance of being always in right relationship with our Savior as we share the good news of salvation to others. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're beginning our reading with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. A magnificent passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is used by the Spirit of God to write to the Ephesian believers. We find, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. What's the reason for this? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I'm going to ask you also, if you will, please, to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the last verses there, and then we'll move into the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you'll notice, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 to down through 31. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Verse 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Then we come to the last verse, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. What I would like for you to do is to underline in your thinking, underline in your mind, underline in your heart what we find in the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. Most of you by now, after studied with us for many, many years, are aware of the fact that we have the books of the New Testament that were written and consummated by 96 A.D. We're aware of the fact, and I'm putting it on the screen again for you to see the timeline. No one will be able to ever understand God's plan if they do not have a concept of the dispensations or the periods of time. There's the eternal ages past, the eternal ages future. We have an emphasis upon the age of the Gentiles, approximately 2,000 years. The age of Israel, we have an emphasis upon the church age. We're living, as you all know, in 2013. There comes at the end of the church age the rapture. During that time, after the rapture, there is, of course, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 7 years of tribulation. All of us understand this. We've been over it many, many times. And then there's the fourth dispensation, which is the millennium, and the emphasis then upon the eternal ages future. Most of us are aware of the fact of what takes place toward the end of the millennium with the Gog-Magog revolution. We have an emphasis in our minds and understand how God has worked through the ages and how He continues to work even in our day. We have to understand something else, and that is that we're living in the church age. If we understand this, it will change our lives completely. And that is that God has a purpose for the age of Israel. God had a purpose for the age of the Gentiles. God has a purpose for the church age. You and I, as born-again believers, live in the church age. We understand and need to understand some things related to the pre-canon period of time. And we need to understand what the Scripture teaches about the post-canon period of time. Most of us by now are fully aware of the fact that the Bible emphasizes the work of the Lord Jesus Christ when He came to the earth to fulfill God's plan for Him in the flesh. An emphasis in the Bible on the theos, anthropos, which is the word God-man, which is an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ, became the existent Christ. He came to the earth for the specific purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. On the screen now, you're able to see that the approximate time is 4 B.C. to 30 A.D. is the time known as the time of the hypostatic union. If you're able to analyze the screen and able to analyze the material that's presented here, and I trust you're able to see it from where you're sitting, you will notice, and I've been told to be sure and point this out, so I do have my pointer. I want you to see that we have here a period of time known as the hypostatic union time, and you'll notice that the hypostatic union time fits into the age of Israel. Do you understand this? Please understand that the 4 B.C. to 30 A.D. is the time of the hypostatic union, which means that Jesus Christ came on the scene during the age of Israel. Jesus died in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ came forth out of the grave in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. This all took place in the age of Israel. So we have to get in our minds a clear concept of what the hypostatic union really means. A lot of people don't understand this, and as a result of that lack of understanding, they get mixed up in relationship to what took place after the coming of Jesus Christ and the coming of the beginning of the church age in 30 A.D. On the screen now you see approximately 4 B.C. to 30 A.D., the hypostatic union. And then we have an emphasis upon the beginning of the church age in 30 A.D. Please understand that during that pre-canon period, we have an emphasis in the Scripture on what God did, because God had some special reasons for various things to take place. And they took place during the time known as the pre-canon period of time, from 30 A.D. to 96 A.D. So I've decided that I need to let you see this, and I'm trusting that you'll be able to see what I'm putting on the screen. And I've been told that I can adjust this so that you can read it. So if you can't read this from where you're sitting, I'm going to try to make it possible for you to see it. There's no reason for me teaching unless you understand what is being presented. So, are you able to see that on the back row back there?
Yes, sir.
Tracy, can you see that? Okay, good. All right. Here I want you to be able to take some notes down to help you understand about the hypostatic union. The word hypostatic union is a term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus, took on a human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. It's very, very powerful, and it's very, very important for us to understand this. That Jesus Christ was born, virgin conceived, virgin born. So we have the virgin birth, virgin conception, and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on a human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. The reason why I'm emphasizing that is because I want you to see that you have to understand some things about the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to see Jesus Christ as the pre-existent Christ, the existent Christ, and the eternal Christ. If you have a concept of the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-existent Christ, existent Christ, eternal Christ, it will eliminate a lot of difficulties that you may have in your mind in relationship to the purpose and plan of God in relationship to the timeline. So now, a term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus, took on a human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. What I need to do is to point out to you the fact that Jesus Christ, as the pre-existent Christ, had the various essence or characteristics of the other members of the Godhead, which simply means that Deity 1, the Father, Deity 3, the Holy Spirit, and Deity 2, which is the pre-existent Christ, all had the same and have the same characteristics in the same essence. Now, what does that mean? That means sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. Every person in this auditorium today who's been hearing me teach over a period of 35 or 40 years or the last 10 or 15 years, you have those characteristics down. Not only do you have those down in your mind, you have the ability to write pages of information about each one of those subjects. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. I'm tempted to come and sit by you and give you a test and find out how much you know about each one of those subjects. I think I would be extremely pleased, because what I'm saying to you is that you've been listening but well, and I've been a pretty good teacher, and so that means that you could write pages after pages of information on each one of those. Now, did I put a feather in my hat that time? All right. All I'm trying to do is to let you see, point one, the hypostatic union comes from the word hupo, which is the Greek word preposition under. The next part of the word is the word stand, which means to stand under. That simply means that when Deity 2 became the existent Christ, he was the God-man, which simply means that he was all God and all man. And he had a reason and a purpose for him, for his existence on this earth. So that takes us to number two. Jesus has always been God, according to John 8:58 and John 10:30. But at the incarnation, Jesus became a human being. What we find in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh, down at verse 14. In the beginning was the Word. Let me go up to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you understand what that means? There's an emphasis upon the fact that the thing that communicates God's message is the Word. And the Word is a simple way of communication. I'm using words right now to communicate some thoughts that I have in my mind and on my heart. And so Jesus Christ became the Word. And in 14, verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that takes us then, Jesus has always been God. But at the incarnation, Jesus became a human being. John 1, 14. In addition of the human nature to the divine nature, is Jesus the God-man. Let's go on and see what else it says. This means one person, fully God, fully man. I'm going to try to let you see this so that you can take these down because it's very important to see it. This means one person, fully God, fully man. These two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. Jesus will forever be the God-man, fully God, fully human, and yet two distinct natures in one person. It's very powerful for you to be able to see this. Two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. Jesus will forever be the God-man, fully God, fully human. Two distinct natures in one person. Number seven. These two natures, humanity and divinity, are not mixed, but are united without loss of separate identity. This is very powerful for you to be able to see. What we have to understand, we'll never be able to understand the timeline. We'll never be able to understand the pre-canon and post-canon spiritual gifts unless we have a background of understanding who God is and who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ existed, number eight, before he was virgin conceived and before he was born in the human flesh. What's amazing to me is that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, when he was virgin born, virgin conceived, he lived before he was born. Most of you understand that. Because in John 8:58, Jesus said, before Abraham, I am. In John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. This is telling us, and in the Old Testament, there are anthropopathisms and anthropomorphisms. Many of you have never heard that. You don't understand what it means. It emphasizes the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was very active in the Old Testament. And that was before he was born with God in the flesh, before he became the God-man. So we discover that the anthropomorphisms emphasizes things like hands and feet and eyes and so forth. Anthropopathism is a word which emphasizes thoughts and ideas and concepts. Jesus Christ existed before he was virgin conceived and born in human flesh. That's the reason why we have John 8:58, before Abraham, I am. And John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Let's go to number nine. When Jesus was conceived and born, he became a human being in addition to being God. That's the reason why I quoted a few moments ago in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, which I quoted a few moments ago, Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now let's go quickly to number 10. Jesus became a human being to identify with us. That's what we find in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And more importantly, Jesus Christ became a human being in order to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. And this is found in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Now please keep these things in mind while I move along to give you some more information. Please understand that I'm going now, and I trust you'll be able to see this. I've been told that I can enlarge these letters so you can read it from the back row. Jesus Christ remains in hypostatic union forever as a memorial of His victory in the conflict of the ages. What I need to do is to explain what is presented in this statement. Jesus Christ came as the God-man, who was the pre-existent Christ, who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ. Jesus Christ remains in hypostatic union forever as a memorial of the victory in the conflict of the ages. We're living in a time of intensified conflict, and you and I will never be what God wants us to be until we are able to see from God's vantage point. We're able to see from a vertical viewpoint. We're able to see what God's Word says about the timeline and what happens at certain periods of time throughout history. What is so strange and what is so sad is that people are not willing to understand what God's Word says about various events that takes place at different times in history. The methods, for instance, the second one here, methods of worship change through the ages, which is an emphasis, but the object of worship never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's look at point three. In the dispensation of Israel, please keep this in mind. In the dispensation of Israel, the Jews had shadow forms of worship. They had sacred buildings. They had sacrifices. They had holy days. They had sacred furniture. They had the tabernacle. They had the temple. They had specialized priesthood. Now, you'll have to forgive me for moving this around, but I wanted you to be able to see and read from where you're sitting. Now, the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ is a part of His first advent, resulting in the fulfillment of these shadows. The real image removed Old Testament shadows. In the Old Testament times, everywhere you turned, you had shadows. My dad was born in 1897. My dad died at the age of 88. I grew up on a farm. My dad and I had a close relationship. When I was 6 years of age, I swallowed an orange seed and it got down in my appendix, and my family thought that I was just having some kind of a normal stomach ache. And they gave me some medicine that was not the proper thing, and realized that when I got to the doctor and the surgery was performed, that I had to have my appendix removed, and there were tubes that were placed in my side, and I was promised a bicycle when I got well. And when I got home back on the farm, and they put me in that bed, in that little farm room, bedroom, I looked over there and I saw a beautiful bicycle. Now, I've told you this before, so if y'all want to cry with me now, let's do it. We'll take just a moment out, just a time of a devotional for you, let you think about this. A six-year-old boy in bed, not being able to ride the bicycle, but looking at that bicycle that had been purchased for him. I can tell you this, that many times my dad and I would walk down the road, the sun would be shining across my dad's body, and the shadow would be out there on the ground. If I wanted to say to my dad, "Dad, I love you," what I would do is just fall down on the ground. I would begin to hug the shadow and make love to the shadow, so to speak, telling my dad, shadow, that I loved him. Now, what you're thinking is you're very foolish to say that, and that's true. Why would I want to fall on the ground and hug the shadow when the reality was standing right by my side? I'm going to pause and let you think about that a while, because I want you to see something that maybe you've never seen before. When reality is here, don't fall on the ground and worship the shadows. I'm pointing out something to you. Animal sacrifices, a picture of the humanity of Jesus Christ, the table of showbread, the candlestick, the lampstand, oil flowing through it, the Day of Atonement. We could go on and on here. I want you to see the day, the Holy of Holies, the veil. Please notice now, Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. Let me see if I can point this out to you. Where am I? Okay. These two natures, humanity, divinity, have I already shown you this? Mixed or not mixed, but are united without loss of separate identity. Did I show this a moment ago? Number 7, Jesus Christ exists. I did. That's good. Oh, man, that takes me to my next page. All right. Please reiterate. This is the reason why I didn't want to do this, but some folks wanted me to do it anyway. They wanted me to put these letters so large that you folks on the back row could see it. And that always puts me in a state of turmoil. Hypostatic union means a term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on human nature. I've already shown you this. All right, let me go to this page. While the reality of truth, spiritual fuel, is in a completed canon, replaces the shadows. This is the point I'm trying to get over. When the reality of truth is here, and we have it, we have the completed canon of Scripture, it replaces the shadows. The object of worship now is the same, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an emphasis in family worship, the Levitical priesthood, the royal priesthood. But now the emphasis is upon Jesus Christ is God immutable, therefore unchangeable. He was perfect man, stabilized man. In hypostatic union, the God-man was and is unchangeable, consistent. His consistency is perfect and absolute. Therefore, it is impossible for Jesus Christ to be unfaithful to any member of the royal family. Furthermore, I'll put this where you can see it. Furthermore, since Jesus Christ never changes, truth or doctrinal precepts which come from Him never changes. And then, Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's important for me to emphasize, and I'm going to do this in closing. Jesus Christ has given us a magnificent life. And you and I are responsible, and I'm going to put this on the screen so you can see it. We're responsible for understanding that during the brief years that we're living here, we are to be individuals directed and controlled by the Holy Spirit and controlled and directed by the Word of God. We'll never be able to do that unless we understand that God has given us, and I read it a few moments ago in the last verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, I've given you a more excellent way. If you understand 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a emphasis upon Age of Israel information. How many times have I said this? If you're reading the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which is known as the Synoptic Gospels, that's Age of Israel information. If you take verses out of Age of Israel information and try to focus the Age of Israel information on the church age where we're now living, you will find yourself frustrated, confused, and wondering what it's all about. Where the Scripture says, two grinding at the mill, one taking the other left, two on the housetop, one taking the other left, many people take that and move it over to the end of the church age, and they apply that to the time before the rapture. That's not true at all. And as a result of that, there's confusion and frustration entirely. Please, my friends, whatever you do, understand the timeline. understand what God's Word teaches about the canon of Scripture, the pre-canon, post-canon. Understand that. Don't shut yourself away from that. And understand that God has a plan, and salvation is the floor of that plan. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's plan of salvation is for a person to believe. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. Understand, secondly, that the next important facet in your life is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." Let me point out the fact that in the New Testament, when you find verbs in the Greek New Testament, which are commands, you will understand that when God gives a command, He always gives the way by which that command can be fulfilled. And so when He says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit," that is an imperative verb. And it says, "I've made it possible for you to know that you're cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit." Very important. Something that people do not realize, and that's the next step of this spiritual house, is the Greek word epinosis. Epinosis is the word which means full knowledge. It comes from the Greek word gnosis, which is knowledge, epi, which is a prefix, which means full knowledge. You and I have the responsibility of studying and learning God's Word. Find yourself someone who can teach you the Word of God and be consistent and listen to that person teaching full knowledge. Don't depend upon yourself. And then the next one is pros, the Greek word pros, humility. The next one is agape. There are various words in the Greek New Testament for love. One of those words is the Greek word storge, which we don't emphasize all that much because it's talking about family love. There's also the Greek word eros, from which we get our Greek word, our English word erotic, which is not used in the New Testament. And then there's the word agape, which is an emphasis upon having a relaxed mental attitude, A-G-A-P-E. And then there's the word, which I'm emphasizing now beautifully, P-H-I-L-O-S, which is a Greek word for rapport. And this is the way God wants us to build the spiritual house. And then you'll notice that the top rung of that ladder, or the peak of that floor, is happiness. And I'll bring it down so that you can see it. I just have a wonderful, lovely, 59 years we've been married, and she sits on the front row, and she can always tell me when I'm doing things that need to be done. And she just told me, "You didn't hear it," to move this where you could see it. Thank you, darling. Next year, June the 1st, next year, not this year, it's 59 this year, next year 60, we're going to leave you. We're going to go away and take a vacation and celebrate our 60th wedding anniversary. And when we get there with our family, I'll be preaching and she'll go, and that means I'm to change subject. Spiritual house of the soul. Could I tell you, before we have our closing prayer, that the greatest thing that could ever happen in your life and mine is for us to build this spiritual house and get to the point of the C-H-A-R-A, which is a Greek word, chara, which means joy. And it's also a word that can be translated happiness. If you really want, and we really want to have happiness in our souls, the way to do that is to fulfill the last part of the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which plunges us into chapter 13. Most of us say that's the love chapter. In reality, it is, but it's also the filling of the Holy Spirit chapter. And you ought to study the filling of the Holy Spirit chapter in order to understand pre-canon and post-canon spiritual gifts. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you so much today for your matchless grace and for the fact that we have an emphasis in the Word of God on the pre-existent Christ, the existent Christ, and the eternal Christ. Help us to be aware of the fact that each one of us in this auditorium today We're only one heartbeat away from eternity. We're only one breath. And we do not know when that heart's going to beat for its last time and when we'll take that last breath. And so while we're here, help us to major on the major aspects of life and minor on the minor aspects of life. And for those who hear the message by way of the internet who've yet never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they do that at this very moment. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Jesus is the way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.